כבוד ראשי הישיבה, כבוד אורחים הנכבדים, members of the family of our מסמוכים, alumni, and אחרון חביב, מסמוכים of this חג הסמיכה. There is a bittersweet quality to this celebration. On the one hand, there is a sense of genuine joy when at this impressive quadrennial Chag HaSmicha we initiate a new group of Rabbonim into their roles as Rabbonei Kehillas Umachanchim. And on the other hand, this is the first such celebration in my memory, and I'm one of the 40 years alumni, since my student days that our two great luminaries, the Rav and Reb David Zecher Tzadikim Livracha, did not grace the occasion with their presence. In a sense, both the joy and the sorrow speak to the same theme, and that is the transferring of spiritual authority from one generation to another, the passing of responsibility for the entire Mesorah and Torah leadership from teacher to student. Permit me, therefore, to refer you back to an incident in the period of the Nevi'im Rishonim, in the early history of the Jewish monarchy, when the prophet Eliyahu, Elijah, invested Elisha as his disciple and successor, as related to Malachim Aleph, Perek Yutes, a chapter which is itself worthy of study and also serves as a metaphor for your smicha at this juncture of our history. Eliyahu had just gone through a soul-searching experience, having challenged the prophets of the Baal, confronted their royal protector, Ahav, and therefore earned persecution by the infamous Isabel. Eliyahu finds himself distraught, in total despair, having given up hope that his people are ready for their mission as the Am Hashem. He is so filled with grim forebodings and feelings of inadequacy that he wants to die. He then receives the divine instruction to stand at the mouth of the cave as God reveals himself to him, and where he learns that God speaks to him not in the howling winds, nor the raging fires, nor thundering earthquakes, but in the sound of gentle stillness and patience. He is then given three very specific commands: to anoint Hazael as the king of Syria, to anoint Yehu as the king of Israel, V'es Elisha ben Shofat me'ova mechola timshach v'novi tachtecha, to anoint Elisha the son of Shofat as a novi to succeed him. What does Eliyahu do? Does he proceed to follow the divine injunctions exactly as they were given to him, namely to anoint the two kings and then to anoint Elisha? No, he does not. Interestingly and surprisingly, he changes the order. We hear nothing for a long time about anointing the new kings of Syria and Israel. Instead, Eliyahu does the last thing first. Vayelech misham vayimsas Elisha ben Shofat vahu choresh. The old prophet goes and he finds young Elisha, the son of Shofat, who is plowing the field with teams of oxen. Eliyahu passes by him, looks over the young man, and suddenly, he takes his mantle, his cape, symbol of his prophecy, and throws it over Elisha. And of Elisha we are then told, Vayazov es habokar, he left the cattle, left his previous business, his profession, Vayaras achrei Eliyahu, and he followed Elijah, and he said to him, Eshkana la'avi v'imi ve'elcha achrecha, let me just kiss my father and mother goodbye, and I'm going to follow you. Vayashav me'acharav, he went back to bid farewell to his family, and he arose, followed Elijah, and became his Talmud, attended him. Why the change in order? Appointing Elisha first and leaving his diplomatic mission for later? I suggest that this was to teach posterity, and that means us, that important as political moves and international relations and diplomatic maneuvers are, the single most important task before the Jewish people in every generation is to ensure the continuity of its spiritual leadership. The Tanakh is telling us, let kings and heads of state wait. Let matters of historic moment bide their time. Let presidents and prime ministers stand aside and let the statesmen cool their heels in the outer offices of our attention. Because the priority of priorities is that there be prophets of God and teachers of Torah and models of moral conduct and exemplars of Torah ethics to make our people worthy of saving. And so it is with us. Of all the causes that the Jewish community, including Yeshiva University, espouses, the teaching of Torah and the education of Talmidei Chachamim and Rabbonim is the most important. Unless we immediately attend to the future, the past is pointless and the present is puerile. That is why this Chag HaSmicha is such a very important occasion. You who have become Mesmuchim these past 4 years, your Eliyahu's, your learning, your smicha, your future development is our greatest mission, and it is to that end that we expend and have expended every effort in preparing your shiurim, in counseling you, worrying about your education, and yes, also in the endless and thankless task of raising funds to ensure your ability to learn without worry, without distraction, and even without tuition. Because without Elisha, Eliyahu's life and prophetic career have no hemshech, no continuity. You need us, and we need you. And let no one minimize the difficulties we face, and which will undoubtedly, my dear Mesmuchim, continue and intensify during your careers. You Mesmuchim who sit before me this day are being formally inducted into the rabbinate during one of the most tumultuous, perilous, and fateful periods, certainly in American Jewish history. Since the last Chag HaSmicha, the danger to our continuity as a people has been encapsulated and symbolized in the National Jewish Population Document, which showed that over 52% of American Jews are marrying out. I think the number is higher. A sure sign that the majority of American Jews is unalterably assimilating and thus being lost to Jewish posterity. These shocking statistics are not the end of the story. The problem is not only demographic, but spiritual as well. Jews who are marrying out are not only marrying Christians, they are in many ways becoming wedded to Christianity. The group which claims to be the, quote, largest denomination in Judaism, end quote, has by virtue of its so-called outreach to the intermarried, unfortunately opened the door to the most radical dilution of traditional Judaism in American Jewish history. One of their own faculty members has complained not too long ago on the Reform House organ that what began as a welcome to non-Jewish spouses to the temple then became welcoming non-Jewish spouses as members of the temple, and then became non-Jewish members who are also officers of the temple. And the last, it has developed to the point that non-Jewish spouses are permitted and encouraged to participate and lead in ritual activities in on behalf of the congregation. And if Christians are now to conduct Jewish services, can the importing of Christianity be far behind? If anyone is skeptical about the danger of such shmad and the ultimate Christianizing of our community, such doubts dissolve in the JTA report at the beginning of this past January, I hate to say it, that some 20% of the Jewish community, or about 1 million Jews, attended church services this last Christmas. And if the numbers are exaggerated, double. So only 10% of the American Jewish community, only 500,000 Jews, only 250,000 Jews. Oyla aznayim shekach shomos. And not only are we in trouble in America, if we think that Israel will automatically save us, we are mistaken. That it can help us greatly is obvious. That's why we put so much effort in setting our Talmidim there and having contacts with Eretz Yisrael, with Medinas Yisrael. But the situation in Israel is also disturbing. The peace process, the political, diplomatic, and security future of the Jewish state are matters of critical importance, God knows, very critical, more critical than they've been in a very long time. But I must tell you that l'tvach aroch, in the long run, its uncertain Jewish future is equally critical. Rabbi Adin Steinzel said recently with too much justification that the great question in Israel is not whether there is going to be a Palestinian state. The great question is the state of Israel going to be a Jewish state? That is the question. Under such conditions, we cannot comfortably dismiss any worry about the spiritual as well as demographic destiny of American Jewry, that assuming that Israel has magic potions to offer us, that Mashiach Satan Zerenda, Mitzion Teitze Torah means that we needn't do anything, that we can rely upon Israel to do for us religiously and culturally and educationally what we cannot or will not do for ourselves. Moreover, all is not well in our own Orthodox community. Let me introduce it by referring again to the scene of the old prophet and his young new disciple. Let me pose a halachic question that anyone can understand. Eliyahu is commanded to do what for Elisha? Timshach, to anoint him with the Shemen HaMishkar. Now that's rather surprising. Since when does a Novi require Mashiach? We know that a Melech, a king, a Kohen Gadol, other officials require anointing, but a prophet? A Navi is always a charismatic individual, an inspired nonconformist, not a formal office holder, not an establishment figure. And there is no other case when we hear of a prophet, a Navi, being anointed. The solution, I suggest, and it's a relevant one, may be found by referring to the Gemara and Horius of Yudalef, which asserts that the son of a Melech Meshuach, of an anointed king, does not require Mashiach. He himself does not require to be anointed because he inherits his father's status automatically. But the Gemara asks, in that case, why was Melech Shlomo anointed? He was, after all, the son of King David, and King David was anointed. He is Mashiach Tzidkecha. Are you there, David Mashiach Tzidkecha? The answer the Talmud gives is that in a time of machlokes, of dispute and controversy and rancor, when the social and political consensus has been broken, and when the legitimacy of the new leader may be challenged, there should be a modified form of anointment. Meshicha biafarasama dachya, anointing with pure balsam oil rather than the standard Shemen HaMishka. The original Shemen HaMishka was not used, but there was some kind of anointment in order to confirm the new leadership and dampen the polemics. And that is why Eliyahu anointed Elisha, a necessary symbolic confirmation of his mission in stormy times. For the same reason, your smicha at this critical crossroads of our history is so very important. Your smicha is a form of mashicha at a time that we suffer from a fragmented polity, a lack of consensus, and threats to our very existence. And when radical changes are upon us, and the earth is shaking under our very feet to a degree that the Richter scale cannot even contemplate, our own Torah community is split and polarized, and I'm sorry to say, maybe glad to say, unnecessarily so. The polemics that infect the Orthodox community are not always ideological. The ideological differences, and there are differences, and that's okay, but they're not unbridgeable. The problems are not insoluble, because all of us aspire to the flourishing of Talmud Torah and Yiras Shamayim and wish to enhance chinuch and shmiras and mitzvahs. But I tell you for the future, and bear this in mind when you come into positions of influence and power, if you remove the personal and organizational egos, and along with them the attendant kinah and sinah, if you concentrate on working together with all Shomrei Mitzvah, with all Orthodox Jews, instead of proving your credentials by attacking the other, if you scrap the monumental silliness that so often seeps into the most serious of our dialogues, if there are dialogues, then we can indeed cooperate with mutual respect and even ahava to enhance the goals that we all mutually cherish. Look, if the Chafetz Chaim and Av Kook and the Chazon Ish and Av Herzog were able, despite their differing conceptions of the communal policy for Shlomei Emunei Yisrael, if they were able to learn with each other and address each other be ahava over chiba and with derech eretz, why can't we do the same without demanding that the other side, whichever side it is, first abandon its own principles? Why must we insist that chiluke deos always end up as machlokes? And if there must be ideological, and since we're human, even political machlokas, why must this so often be so uncivil, so destructive, so arrogant and self-righteous? Why must we imitate the goyim of our time and insist that there are politically correct ways of acting like Orthodox Jews to all, and that all who do not conform are beyond the pale? And it's not differences of opinion that are troublesome. They can be very healthy. But unrestrained contempt and verbal aggressiveness that make any kind of dialogue exceedingly difficult and preoccupy us with such paltry politics and such petty polemics and distract us from confronting cooperatively the larger and more consequential menaces to our common future. Nero fiddled while Rome burned, and we complement our ancient foe by emulating him in our own times and circumstances. All in all, my dear Mesmachim, it is not a pretty picture that I painted for you, but it's unfortunately all too real. It is into this troubled world that you enter as Rabbonim and Mechanchim, and your smicha, therefore, is a kind of Meshicha ba'afarsimo dachya. It confirms for you our faith and our trust in you as you grow in Torah and mature as Rabbonim. And in order to do so successfully, I recommend a number of guiding principles, briefly, 2 negative, 3 positive. First, after all I've told you about the world you're entering, as if you don't know it, you who this day are being invested in the rabbinate, dare not be discouraged. You don't have the moral right. The Sefer HaChassidim of Rabbi Yehuda HaChassid teaches us that one who composes Chidushei Torah and doesn't publish them is guilty of being Moel Behektish, stealing from God, because our intellectual achievements in Torah are the gift of the Ribbono Shel Olam, and we dare not keep it to ourselves and deny it to our fellow Jews. And if this is true of Chidushei HaTorah, which someone who is greater than me or even smaller than me can come and upschlagen, can disprove, how much more so is it true of creating Torah personalities, of making Jews who will live and support and learn Torah? So, Mesmachim, you have no moral right to be frightened, no right to abandon your fellow Jews, no right to hoard Torah for yourselves and deny it to others, even though you are reluctant and they are unreceptive. The second negative, the second losasa, and please hear me carefully. Do not allow yourselves to be sucked into any of the fashionable extremisms that are tearing our people apart. They are tempting, even seductive, and less of a burden intellectually while providing a good feeling emotionally. Extremism is a thin membrane that covers the volcano of violence. Violence from the mouth of a gun is a cancer that grows from verbal violence from the mouth of a careless speaker and the pen of an irresponsible writer. And the oncogene, the cancer seed, is extremism in dehumanizing your adversary. There is a special obligation that lies upon all who have influence over the public, especially younger people who are less prone to make finer distinctions and who, though they may have great brains, also have active glands. You will soon be in such positions in your congregations and classrooms. Remember, what Shlomo HaMelech taught us, HaChayim VaHamoves B'yad HaLashon. Words can be deadly. Speech has consequences. Chazal taught in the first parak of Avos, Chachamim Hizaharu B'divrechem, O you wise men, be very heedful, very careful, very circumspect with your words. Shema Tachuvu Chovas Golos, because you may find that you were found guilty and ordered into exile. V'siglu L'makom Mayim Harayim, and you'll have to go into Golos in the place of evil waters. V'yishtu HaTanmidim HaBoim Acharechem, and your students who follow you will drink V'yamusu, they will die. V'nimsa Shem Shemayim Eschalel. What is all this talk about Golos? Golos in Halacha and the Torah is the punishment for someone who was Rotseach Bishagoga, who killed, but because of carelessness. He didn't intend to kill. He meant well, but he wasn't careful in what he did. A Chacham can create life with his words, and he can destroy with his words. A Chacham who is irresponsible in what he says and how he says it can find that he is in the place of Mayim Harayim, of surging waves of potential violence. And then young Talmidim, of whom you can't expect that much maturity, come and drink of it. V'yamusu, and there is death and destruction, and the name of God is desecrated. So I say to you, not only to you, I say it to your teachers, I say it to your administration, I say it to me. Hizaharu b'divreichem. Beware of stigmatizing a person as a traitor, even if you're opposed to the Prime Minister of Israel. Watch your language. Beware, Mr. Prime Minister, of referring to all Brooklyn Jews as a foreign implant. And beware, all of us on all sides, of so facilely calling someone else an apikoros. Before you have thought these terms through very carefully. Beware of intolerance, and beware of tolerance for the intolerant. There is a fine line that separates passion from violence and zeal from zealotry. Beware of the tendency to deny that any other position can possibly have merit, that your concern, whatever it may be, takes precedence over every other consideration. That the adversary is invariably demonized, that every means is legitimate to achieve your end. Those who passionately take strong positions in Jewish life must know that there are unbalanced people out there who flock to extremes, who are waiting for it, and who can, with what they consider great idealism and noble intentions, subvert the noblest goals. Chachomim. Hizaharu b'divreichem. You were given smichas chachamim. So remember, be careful. Never, never let us forget the lesson of this past week or two of dreadful history. Extremism, and I'm not using the word lightly, not everyone who has a different opinion is an extremist, but real extremism begets fanaticism, and fanaticism leads to the worst of evils, to shvichas damim, and Chilul Hashem, the most horrific terms in the lexicon of Judaism, all in the name of high principle. As you grow and gain influence in the Rabbonis, I plead with you, do what you can to bring peace and harmony and reconciliation and civility to our harassed community. Reach out to others in the Torah community to cooperate in bringing Torah to the masses of alienated Jews and to join you in staving off the insatiable monster of mass assimilation. And above all, a hint. Learn not only to speak, and that's important, and to speak out, that's even more important, but most important, learn to listen. Remember that as King David put it, Oz nidbedu yirei Hashem v'yakshev Hashem v'yishma. Then the yirei Hashem, truly religious personalities, spoke with each other and God listened and he heard. Tell me, why is Hashem so attentive to us? Because David writes, not Oz dibru yirei Hashem isha reyehu. Not that they spoke one to another, but Oz nidbru. They allowed themselves to be spoken to. They listened to each other. They were not only interested in declaiming their own opinions, they were not only interested in speaking out, they also learned to listen to the heart and the soul and the mind of another Yirei Shemayim without necessarily disqualifying him as a Yirei Shemayim. That's a great achievement. And that is why the Rabbanu Shel Olam, as it were, kaviyachol, perks up. Vayakshev Hashem, not only did he listen, but by Yishma, he too heard, because he follows our example. If we listen and hear others, he will do the same for us. So be ready to listen, to understand, to be sensitive and civil and respectful. But do so without submitting to the ideological demands imposed upon you by anyone else. The third item. Other speakers have mentioned this, but it has to be repeated again and again. Continue to immerse yourselves in Torah study. Never stop. As Reb David was quoted by his son-in-law, not only vos lernt ihr mit der Balabatim, but vos lernt ihr. Your Torah will be your refuge and your strength, your consolation and your joy, your inspiration to ever greater aspiration. And it, above all else, will help you help your people. It is our firm belief that Ma'or Sheba, as Chazal say, Machazidon Lemutav, despite the fact that our people are so vastly alienated from us to the greatest extent, the eternal light of Torah will lead our people to the paths of goodness and holiness. And the people in this case refers both to your congregants and your pupils and yourselves as well. It's inevitable, inevitable, that your long immersion in the world of Gemara and Rashi and Tosfos and Rishonim should inspire you to live, to devote your lives for Habosas HaTorah for Am Yisrael. It is inconceivable that your adventures in the fascinating universe of Shach and Taz and Prima Godim in arguing with Reb Chaim and Reb Kiva Eger and the Michas Chinuch should leave you unready and unwilling to bring these giants of the intellect and the spirit to the loving attention of all your fellow Jews. And after having been immersed in Torah in the sacred precincts of our yeshiva, we expect you to dedicate the best efforts of your life to Torah and Am Yisrael, because you will one day be the Eliyahus who will place your mantles upon the shoulders of yet unborn Elishas. And third and positive thing you will need in great abundance is Ahavas Yisrael. Truth to tell, it's used so quickly, tossed around, but Ahavas Yisrael is a very, very difficult mitzvah to perform. You know, not all Jews are lovable. Some Jews are downright unlovable. And yet the mitzvah is V'yahavta l'rayecha kamocha. And we were not commanded to love only those whom we admire or respect or love. The mitzvah applies to individual Jews, but it also applies to Klal Yisrael as a people. Do not be put off by those who are openly antagonistic to Torah. We have accepted the burden of arevus, of responsibility for all Jews, regardless of the labels they wear, and the labels usually are meaningless. Save your aggressiveness for the battle against amaratus, that and the ubiquitous hedonism and materialism which are so pervasive in our society. Be prepared to fight indifference to Jews and Judaism by showing love for the very Jews who are indifferent. Work for them. Draw them close. Sacrifice for them. Befriend them. And many of them, if not all, will respond. Jews today, more than ever before, certainly more than when I was getting smicha, are attracted not by chitzonius, not by brilliant eloquence or good organizational ability, though it never can hurt, but they are attracted mostly by spirituality and authenticity. And that means they will look at you to see with their own radar your kavana betfila, your genuine yira shemayim, the quality of your commitment to Torah, and your true and palpable ahavas habrios. Share these traits with them in true friendship, and you and they together will be prepared to face the greatest odds and wrest victories out of them. Remember what the Baal Shem Tov told a chassid who was brokenhearted because his son had been yotzei l'tar b'sra, had left the fold. Three words: love him more. Love him more. Finally, and very briefly, what you will need after learning and love is gratitude. It's a theme that has been occupying my attention in recent years, probably because I find it so rare and miss it so much. You will be in the position as a rabbi or as a teacher to do favors for people, to help and guide and support them. Let me give you the advice that was once given to me. Do not expect their gratitude, so that you will not be disappointed. But for yourselves, remember that gratitude, hakoras hatov, is a criterion of both your Yiddishkeit